On now? I think it's on now. Green light's on. There you go. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. August 6th, 1945, an atomic bomb exploded in Hiroshima, killing 80,000 or more people. And then a few days later, 40,000 people died when a bomb was exploded over Nagasaki. Japan announced its surrender, and World War II ended on September 2nd, 1945. But a year before, a gentleman had been sent in from Japan into the Philippines. His name was Hirko Onoda. And this gentleman was a special agent assigned to be a spy, to spy on the U.S., see their movements in the Philippines. And when the war ended, this gentleman just went into hiding. When the U.S. took over the Philippines, he just went into the jungles. He lived off the land. And he would hear stories that the war was over, but he didn't believe it. And he kept fighting. And he kept being a soldier of one. In fact, he did this for 39 years. Word got out about him, and somehow they figured out who he was. They got his commanding officer to go meet him. His commanding officer came to him and told him, "You are released from your duties." And at that time, Onoda surrendered his sword in a tattered Japanese army outfit. And nearly 30 years after Japan had surrendered, he finally surrendered. You know, Onoda spent a lot of time and underwent a lot of suffering and opposition needlessly. In fact, he was in some ways ineffective in what he was doing. His spying was no longer necessary, and he was cut off completely from the people with whom he was going to speak. And he just got isolated. When other people surrendered or other people retreated, he stayed there, and he became solo. You know, we are not unlike Onoda sometimes. Now, we're not in a war right now, most of us. Our country is, but we are not here. But we are in a Christian battle. And some of us are trying to fight this Christian fight on our own. When God has given us the church as a gift, He's given us fellow believers, He's given us unity, and He's given us a way to endure the opposition and the suffering that we have in our fellow believers. Now, we here in Texas, I think, have an extra dose of rugged individualism. And I think part of that's due to the people that came here and settled in this land and then fought for it to be its own free nation. And then as it joined the Union, a lot of that carried over. But whether you're a Texan or whether you're a transplant from Ohio like myself, we all have a tendency to retreat and to isolate ourselves when opposition comes, when suffering comes. And we tend to want to do things on our own. But you see, God has a different plan for us. He has organized and designed the church to be an intricately woven family and a group that's unified. And in fact, that's the only way that we can be successful in the task that God has before us, is to be unified, to work together. And God never designed life for you to suffer alone, but we're to share in each other's sufferings, especially when those come because of the opposition to the gospel and our identity with Jesus Christ. So today we're going to work through Philippians 1, 27 through 30. So you can turn there if you'd like. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. And we're going to look at ways that the church can work together. And ultimately, we're going to see two things that are together and one thing that we should never do in this passage. Before I read this passage, I'd like to ask you to pray with me one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that you've given us of your word. Father, thank you for your son who you sent to die on the cross, who took on our sin, paid the price for that, was buried and rose on the third day, who lives now to declare resurrection power over death and sin. Thank you for your spirit who indwells us, who gives us strength, who gives us direction, leads us into truth, convicts us of sin. Father, thank you for the blessings that we have in being in this church, having fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk alongside. Now we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, my words about your word, and that we'd gain a better understanding of who you are, that by grace and in response to the grace that you've given us, we would walk in a way, manner, that is worthy of this blessing that you've given us. By your power, we ask that you'd help us do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. This is God's word. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, this entire passage in the Greek is one sentence. Paul has a tendency of doing these things. He writes these long sentences that they sometimes become chapters. But this whole thing is one sentence, and there's really one verb in this passage. And that verb is to live in a manner. And he, everything else is wrapped up under this, or under the umbrella of this. But usually Paul uses the word walk. He says, walk in a way that honors God, or walk. But here, Paul uses a phrase that harkens to their citizenship. He says, live as citizens, as good citizens. Conduct yourselves, Philippians, as good citizens. Now, the Philippians were citizens of Rome. They were in a Roman colony. So they had Roman citizenship. About half of the people were Romans. They were soldiers that had retired and that moved to Philippi. And then there were a bunch of Greeks. Some of them had become citizens. And those that were born there were citizens, Roman citizens. And so Paul is maybe playing on their sense of duty, their sense of honor and responsibility and devotion to the citizenship of Rome. But he also has a double meaning here. He is calling them to also be true to their citizenship, which is in heaven. They are citizens of a heavenly city, the city of God. And so they're not only supposed to be good citizens of the earthly state, but also of the heavenly city of God. They're to live their life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which granted them their citizenship. A little earlier in Philippians 1:6, it's probably a passage that you're familiar with. He told those in Philippi, the church, it's God who began this good work in you, and he's the one that's working to perfect it. He's going to keep working to for you to persevere until the end, until the day of Christ Jesus. So this good work began with God. This gospel with which Paul's calling them to walk in a manner worthy of is namely that Jesus is our Savior. God created a really good thing, the earth, and really, really good thing, people. And it was good. It was very good. But as we know, Adam sinned, Those in Philippi were born into that sin. And then they committed their own sins. And God had a solution for that. He sent his son to come, become a man, live a perfect life, die on the cross, raise again the third day to give us the opportunity to have new life. And then even before all of that happened, even before the creation of the world, God called the Philippians. He knew them. He foreknew them. And he predestined them. He called them. And he knew who they were. And he drew them to himself. And he enabled them. He gave them the faith to know him and to believe in him. And this good work began with God. It's not something that they started. It's not something that they had to earn through their good work. Paul didn't say, earn out the gospel with your life, walk in a manner. No, he says, because you are experiencing the gospel, because you have experienced the gospel, live in a way that honors that, that's worthy of that. You know, this is the gospel of Christ to which they were to walk in a manner that was worthy. We can never walk in a way that earns the gospel. You can't do anything well enough to earn God's favor or to earn what Christ did on the cross or to earn your salvation. And really, none of us can do justice and walk in a way that fully does justice and honors God's sacrifice of his son and what Jesus did on the cross for us. But we are called to honor him with our lives, and we can do that. And then Paul talks about in the rest of this passage how that looks. What does it look like to live your life in a way that honors the gospel of Christ? And we do this out of gratitude for what God has done in our lives. So what does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? As I said, we're going to look at two things together and one never. The first thing, way that we can honor God and honor the gospel is to stand together. In verse 27, Paul says, whether I come to see you or whether I hear about you. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome. This is about 60 to 62 AD, and it's 10 years after he had founded the church in Philippi. But he hadn't seen them in a while. He came in his third missionary journey and saw the church, but now he's in Rome. And he says, whether I come to see you and get to see you again or whether I hear about you, may I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, this is a military term Paul uses, and it's of a military group, soldiers who are steadfast, refusing to leave their post despite the opposition, despite how bad the battle gets, how fierce the fighting is. They stand with conviction. They stand together. They stand united. Do you remember the tank? They call him the tank man from Tiananmen Square. 1989, a million students came and they protested, citizens and students, in Beijing, China. They were protesting against the government abuse. And 3 weeks they were here, and China kicked out all of the journalists, kicked out all of the TVs, cameras, everything. They said everyone has to leave Beijing. They didn't want this being aired. After 3 weeks, they came in, and they just started shooting in the crowd with a million people there in the crowd. People scattered. Hundreds lost their lives. 10,000 people were put into prison for the protests. And that just basically ended this million-man protest in Beijing. Well, the next day they let cameras come in, and CNN had a camera rolling. And I think they did this to kind of say, look, everything's under control here. Everything's fine. But CNN had a camera rolling when a column of tanks came into the square. And if you saw this on TV, you probably are picturing it in your mind right now. It's so memorable. The tanks come rolling down, and the lead tank stops, and you hear someone on the camera say, there's somebody in front of the tank. This man is about 30 years old, stood in front of a tank, just took position in front of the tank with two grocery bags. We don't know what was in the grocery bags. They don't even know who this man is. the tank, kind of in a real-life game of chicken, you know, pulls forward, and the man just stands there, head up, bags in hand, steadfast, courageous, tenacious, not moving. The tank moves a little bit to its right, so the man repositions, comes over to the left, stands in front of the tank again. Tank goes to the left, and the man goes to his right, stands in front of the tank again, just steadfast. And all of these tanks stay in line, and they're all stopped. They can't come into the square. Now, you and I are to have that same tenacity, that same courage for the faith of the gospel. But there's one difference. He stood alone. We are to stand together. But we are to be like a military unit, a group that is steadfast. And despite the opposition, we're standing firm. We're standing together. And we have that same resolve and tenacity to stand together. Now, Paul says, stand together in one firm, in one spirit. This is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the human spirit, really an esprit de corps, the spirit of the church together, the things that that would unify us, a collective human spirit of the church. You guys have been in positions where places where there is a united spirit, where everybody is of one accord and everyone is working together, and you've probably been in places where there's not a united spirit, where there's division, and you know. Maybe you had a family reunion this summer where you experienced some of that. I would hope that you would experience the other in a family reunion, there'd be unity. But for whatever the case is, we know what that feels like. You can sense it in the air when you walk into some place and there's disunity. And you can also sense it when you come into a group that has a common purpose and they are united. They're standing in one spirit. That's what we're supposed to do as a church, to be united in one spirit of inspiring enthusiasm, devotion, strong regard for the honor of the gospel. The church is to stand together. Paul goes on to tell us another way in verse 27 that we are to do something together. He says, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So we are to stand together and we are to strive together. Now notice again, the emphasis is on unity. Together. We're standing together, striving together. We're to be of one mind. It says united in mind. Mind or soul is the same word here. And this is to say that we're not supposed to be divided in our mind. We're not supposed to be divided in spirit. We're standing in unity. We're to be of one mind, united in the essence of our beings. There's no room for individual preferences, for petty disagreements. We're the church. We are called to walk in a way that honors the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have a petty disagreement with someone here? In the church? Is there someone that comes to mind as I read this that you say, you know, this person and I don't get along? Yeah, we're here at church together. We see each other on Sunday. We nod, we get coffee, and, you know, we're kind to each other, but we are not united. There's no room for that. We're to be united in mind. In spirit. And we can't do this if there's division among us. So one of the applications for you is to consider, is there someone that you need to make amends with here in the body of Christ? Maybe even in the extended body of Christ. This is a church, but we together are the church universal. And so we need to be united, and there may be something that you need to do to make that right. Maybe it's something you need to apologize for. Maybe it's something you've done that you just simply need to say, will you forgive me? And go on. Or maybe it's something that you need to forgive a brother or sister in Christ, even if they don't come to talk to you. You know, sometimes we withhold our forgiveness until it's merited. Was that what God did? Did he withhold his forgiveness to you until you merited? No. It was grace. And we are called to do the same thing, to graciously forgive our brothers and sisters. So I call you to do the same thing. Is there somebody here that you can think of that you just need to forgive them? Maybe you can't think of something you've done to offend them, but you feel that you need to forgive them. They've done something to you. You know, we are quick to run to Matthew 18. It's a procedure for confronting sin or confronting people. And, you know, we kind of use that as, okay, all right, someone sinned against me, so I'm going to go right to them, and then I'm going to take two people with me, and then fit. Well, you know what the first step is to really try to forgive that person before you make it into a big deal. But whatever the case is, I sense a unity in this church. I sense in the leadership unity. So I'm not saying this because I see something, or you think, oh, did he see me, you know, last time he was here with so-and-so? No. But you know what? Chances are, rubbing people, rubbing shoulders, we've offended someone. You've offended someone, or someone's offended you. So our call is for the gospel, because we've been granted this grace in the gospel, is to forgive, to be unified, to stand together, to strive together. Now, my best friend in college was a lineman on the football team. He's a big guy. He was left guard for the national championship team at Marshall University. And he was a part of a unit, the center, the guards and tackles, and these five guys had a job. They were to work together in unison, and they were to protect. They were supposed to stand together when the opponents came, and they were supposed to strive together to push when they were running the football. For those of you that don't know as much about football, you'll learn. It's a great game, but when you pass, the line's not supposed to go forward. They have to stay there. If they go forward, that's an ineligible receiver downfield. It's like they could be a receiver, so they have to stand. So when they're passing, they're just standing but not taking ground. And then when they run, oh, they're moving forward. They're striving. They're supposed to drive the defense on. And I see that as a great analogy here for the church. We are supposed to stand for the defense of the gospel, and we are supposed to strive to advance the gospel in both ways. And that is what Paul calls the church to do. Stand together. Strive together. Now, just like the offense has the defense coming at them, we have an opposition as well. And Paul talks about that here. There's an opposition to our task. Look at verse 28 with me. So he says, "Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." So we are supposed to stand together, strive together, and frighten never. Now, how can we do that? Again, working together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, ladies, imagine, I've used a football analogy, so you use an analogy for the ladies. Ladies, imagine you check into a hotel, and it's a beautiful hotel. You take your shoes off and you walk over to the window and you open up the shades and you're just taking a look at this beautiful view out the window. It's a garden, a park right there. It's gorgeous. And you feel something crawl over your foot. Okay, what would you do? Would you frighten? Would you scream out? Or would you say, "No, frighten never. I'm going to stand. I'm going to strive and not frighten"? Well, I will tell you, if my wife was there, if she was alone, she would probably be pretty frightened and scream, you know. If she was with me, she would say, "John, I have a job for you." She knows her knight in shining armor will come and squash the bug and then clean up all of the remains so there's no evidence of the bug being there at all, and try to remove that from her mind so that we could enjoy the rest of our time here in this room. And we may actually ask for a different room. I mean, that's a possibility. But the key is this. Now, I don't want to make light of Satan. He is not a cockroach that's crawling around to bother you. The Bible says he is a roaring lion who seeks to devour you. But the phrase here used in the Bible is as a, of a horse just kind of flinching, being scared, frightening, running off. That's not to be our disposition. We're the church. But how can that happen? Well, my wife is more confident around bugs when I'm around because I can handle the bugs, right? But the point is this, community. How are we able to handle the opposition? How are we able to handle the fiery darts that come at us? How are we able to handle that? We aren't alone, but together we can. And that's the point Paul's making here. There is going to be opposition, but you are not to take that on by yourself. You're supposed to work together. As you stand together, as you strive together, you can frighten never if you are unified, if you're together. You know, he goes on to say that this united, confident stand in the midst of an opposition says something to our foes. It declares to the opposition that their end is destruction. In other words, they will not be successful in defeating the church, in defeating God's people, in defeating the progress of the gospel. It will be successful. And it's also a declaration of our salvation. So when we stand together as the church, and when their things come at us, or come at one person, or come at a group, and we come together, united, and we stand together and strive together, and we're not frightened, and we work together in the midst of that, it says to bystanders, there's something going on here. There's an authenticity to what they believe that works out in life that catches my eye. And it says to our foes, we're not afraid of you because we know we win in the end. We've read Revelation. We know that God has already conquered death with Jesus on the cross, but he will one day do away with all evil, and it will be taken care of in swift and righteous manner, and we will be with him forever. So our end is secure, and when we stand firm, when we strive together and don't frighten in the midst of opposition, it's a reminder, it's a declaration of the gospel to our foes, to our enemies. And you know, the other thing is this. You, everybody here, was on that side, enemy of Christ. And we became Christians by God's grace because someone shared the gospel with us. So our foes are unique. Yes, there are foes and their opposition, but these people who are against you are also the ones that one day we pray will be part of us. And we don't know who will be part of us and who will not. So we have to keep that mindset that yes, our opposition comes at us, we're going to be united. But this opposition, we also desire to come over to our side, to leave the enemy and become part of our side. So when something goes wrong, what's your natural tendency? Do you complain or maybe point the finger at somebody else? Do you run and hide? Do you isolate yourself? That's our natural tendency, to go away. Something's painful, some opposition, to retreat, to go to your own space, to be away from people. But that is the exact opposite thing that we need to do as the church. The unity of the church is our sign of our salvation and our opponent's destruction. And it's the gift that God's given us to get through opposition. Because of God's grace in our lives, we're able to stand together, strive together, frighten never. But Paul ends this passage talking about suffering. Let's read verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Here we get a glimpse into Paul's theology of suffering. Suffering is an aspect of God's grace in your life. How can that be? How can suffering be something that God grants us? Well, when the church began, remember back to the apostles, Peter and John started proclaiming after Pentecost. And then they were in the temple speaking. And in, flip over to Acts 5, a little bit to the left. Acts 5. Says something amazing about this first recorded persecution of the church. Acts 5:40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were rejoicing that they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus, and really for the gospel of Jesus. Now, they left rejoicing. But the apostles counted it an honor to suffer for the sake of Christ. Richard Mellick is a commentator in the New American Commentary. I like what he says here. I'm going to read you a quote. Suffering confirms Christians' faith, brings them into closer contact with the Lord, and provides a vehicle for making commitment real and tangible. He goes on to say that Paul realized the benefits and privileges of being in the battle for truth, and that scars were inevitable. See, a Christian doesn't look at the act of suffering itself as good. We don't say, oh, this is good that this is happening. But what we do is recognize the benefits and privileges of suffering, and we count it an honor to be identified with Christ and even suffering on his behalf. You see, we are Christ's ambassadors here on this earth. And Christ is present. He is God. He is everywhere. But physically present, he is not here except in the believing church. And we as his church, as his people, carry on his work. And what did Jesus say? Well, I'll read Matthew 5:10-12. Jesus told his disciples this: Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you're in good company. They persecuted the prophets. They did it to me. You are associated with me. We are in Christ, in union with Christ. And we should acknowledge that Christ, the world hates Christ. And inasmuch as you are unified in Christ, it's going to hate you. And they also, the world is also in opposition and hates God's word. And as we are his ambassadors proclaiming his word, We will be hated because of that. And he also says in Luke 21:17. Luke 21:17. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Pretty clear there. Jesus is telling his disciples that there's going to be opposition. We should expect opposition as Christians. Suffering is going to be part of what we experience. If we are advancing the gospel, if we are associating ourselves with Christ, we are being the church, what we're supposed to be, we're going to experience opposition and suffering. And The key to enduring it, I believe, is working together. Again, it's not going off and trying to do this on your own. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no special force Christians where you're special ops Christian, you're just supposed to do this on your own. We are to stand together. We're to strive together. And when we do that, we cannot frighten. So, and suffering is a part of the Christian life, and we can look at suffering as a blessing. Of course, there are other passages that talk about suffering, bring about perseverance, and perseverance bringing about character and hope. And it doesn't disappoint us, but encourages us in going through that. And I don't know about you, but I've learned more in my life from the disappointments and from the hard times than I have from the easy things. Now, if life was all bad times and disappointments, that would be tough. And there are, thankfully, in my life, I've had seasons of both. But it's those times of difficulty that forge us, that mold us, that make us into the people that God needs us to be. And as was read earlier, what is our means of getting through that together is the Spirit. Why is it important to be with other believers? Well, they are indwelt by the Spirit as well. And we encourage each other in Christ, in the Spirit. The Spirit guides and directs us and gives us the perseverance, gives us the ability to endure suffering. And it is a gift from God that we're able to get through it. But we've got to do it together. So how are we going to apply this? So we've got standing together, striving together, frightening never. We understand that suffering is a piece of this. How are we going to apply this? Well, I would say that in response to God's grace in your life, you need to work together with the members of Pipe Creek Community Church to advance the gospel in Bandera County. In response to God's grace in your life, you need to work together with Pipe Creek Community Church members to advance the gospel in Bandera County. There are about 9,000 people, best I can find, in Pipe Creek, unincorporated Bandera, and in Bandera County, about 22,000. So how are they going to be reached for Christ? Well, by you working with this church to advance the gospel. You need to stand together. You need to strive together. And you need to not frighten when there's opposition because you're unified. This may seem obvious. It's kind of saying, well, yes, we know this. But the key or the emphasis here is on the unified nature of reaching the gospel, of advancing the gospel. See, sometimes I think we focus on how are we going to reach others for Christ, and we talk about personal evangelism or what I can do, but we miss this whole concept that we are unified together. We are to be doing this as a church. We're supposed to be working together for this. One practical way that you can do that is by taking part in the Bandera County Family Night here at the church. It's each month. The next one is September 8th. There's a Friday night outdoor movie night from 7 to 9 here at the church. Invite your neighbors, co-workers, and merchants. Meet together with other people from the church and pray for the people that you have invited. Attend the event. Volunteer to serve in one of the areas here at the church. Follow up with people that attend and invite them to visit the church and to be here. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel with your friends. Now, why should you make that a priority? Because Paul tells us to stand together, to strive together. And an event like this, our unanimity of spirit can help us accomplish more than if you were to try to do the different things individually. We're emboldened and stronger against opposition. God's placed you here at Pipe Creek to play a part in the ministry of reconciliation here in Bandera County. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We're called to work together for the progress of the gospel. Another reason is there are a lot of lost people here in Bandera County. And it's your privilege to share the gospel with them. Has the power to lead them out of the bondage and sin that they have to salvation and to a right relationship with God. And it's a chance for you to show your gratitude for what God's done in your life. With a grateful heart, Respond by giving others the same opportunity that you had to become a Christian. Now, despite this, you might say, you know, if I step out and start telling people I go to this church, or, you know, that I invite them to some Christian event, they're going to start making fun of me at work, or maybe you're going to, more than that, be ridiculed, or maybe even cut off with some neighbors if they know that you're actually a Christian. And just know that it's not you, it's Jesus and his word that they are opposed to. And that you should not be surprised if that happens. When opposition comes, we should acknowledge they did it before to the prophets, to Jesus, to his followers. And I would say, if we're not experiencing any opposition, are we advancing the gospel? If you're not experiencing any difficulty or people saying anything to you about your faith, is it evident that you have faith, and are you being the light that God wants you to be in your community? But don't do it alone. Do it together. We're doing that today as we come together to worship. That's a piece of us doing this, advancing the gospel together, proclaiming the gospel, and you're being encouraged just by being here. You don't have to do everything with a group of people, but I want you to just remember the emphasis is that we're to unite, we're to stand firm together, striving together, and encourage each other together in the advance of the gospel. You know, I started this with the example of the Japanese soldier in the war. There was a problem. He got cut off from his company. In essence, he was ineffective. He continued down a course of action that was not necessary, and he was separated from co-laborers, and he lost a purpose, and he suffered unduly because he was alone. Listen to what he said at the end of his life. This is the Japanese soldier. He said, "If you have some thorns in your back, someone needs to pull them out for you. We need buddies. The sense of belonging is born in the family and later includes friends, neighbors, community, and country." And I would add, in church. You need each other. Maybe you're not a member of a church. Maybe you are not taking advantage of that blessing. Maybe you haven't been coming to church for a while. I encourage you to come to this church. And if not this church, your home church. But be plugged in to God's people. Be plugged in and stand together, strive together, frighten never. There are no Nolan Ranger Christians. You're meant to be in community as a Christian with your brothers and sisters. And as we stand together, we'll be able to face that opposition. So because of God's grace in your life, work together with Pipe Creek Church's members to advance the gospel in Bandera County. And just as Jesus and his disciples face conflict, you too will face conflict. But out of gratitude for what he's done in your life, for the sake of the gospel and its progress, we must partner together to spread the message of Christ. Use Bandera County Family Night here at the church on September 8th as a starting point for that, to unify, to work together with others from the church, and pray for God to use you and to expand his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I don't do this perfectly, and I don't depend on others sometimes when I should. Help me to do that more, and help this church to do that as well. I thank you for the unity that exists already in Christ. I thank you for the fellowship and unity that's here in this church. Lord, I thank you for the gift that you have given the church of each other, of your Holy Spirit. And now, may you use the efforts of the church and of all of us individually to advance your kingdom, not just here and in Bandera County, but around the world. And we do this for your glory and in response of the grace that you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.